Okay, well, here we go. You know what I'm going to say? It goes like this. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's the book of Exodus, chapter 35. And the Parsha is called Vayakel, because that, in this case, is the first word in the Parsha. And it's Vayakel Moshe. So who did it? Moses. What did he do? He assembled Kol Adat, all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel, children of Israel. He said to them the following things. Now, here it is. These are Hadeborim, the words which Yahuwah has commanded that you should do them. Now, let's pause for just a second, because there are several interesting things about this. One, this is the second use, essentially, in a Torah portion, and the first one was last week, where we see this word, the root word Vayakel, and he assembled. So the root word has to do with kahal or assembly. And what's interesting is last time, the first time the word was used, it was the people who assembled themselves, if you remember, and they went to Aaron, and arguably they may have accosted him. So they assembled themselves against Aaron, and that did not work out so well. But this time it is Moshe, that is assembling Kol Adat, all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel. So notice it's going to be quite a bit different. So they're gathered together. There is this indication, I think that's kind of the key here, of a community. And we're going to see that play out through all of this. And what's kind of fascinating to me is they're going to build something. What are they going to build? They're going to build all the furniture and the furnishings. Ultimately, they're going to put together the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness. So looks like after this nasty incident with the golden calf, this is the next thing we're going to talk about. Let's build something together. Now, what I also think is interesting is notice what is the very first thing he commands them as they are building community. Why would this be first? Unless, well, you could argue it's important. We saw last week it was important. It was then the bright red flashing HTML tags that were essentially set apart via the Atbash. And here it is again. 6 days work shall be done, but seventh day, that is to you a set apart, a Kadosh day, a Sabbath of solemn rest to Yahuwah. This is kind of serious. Whoever does any work therein shall be put to death. So he's serious about this. And then it gives us an example. There are only a very few of these in Scripture of exactly what is not to be done on the Sabbath. Work, obviously, and the question is, well, what does that mean? Is it ambiguous? Usually that's understood to be occupation or business work, something you get paid for. But there are some other explicit things, and here's one of them. Trouble is, there are not a whole heck of a lot of these. By the time Yeshua walked the earth, as you know, there were 1600 additions to traditions of men, things that would have been called nomos in the Greek, or the traditions of the elders, but not Torah in the Hebrew, anyway. But this is one that is explicit. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. All right. Well, then it says, Moshe spoke unto Kol Adat of the B'nai Israel, saying the following. This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Take from among you an offering unto, there's that word again, terumah. We had a Torah portion with that name. Terumah unto Yahuwah. Whoever is of a willing heart. Now, this is another one of those words that I think should kind of almost leap off the page. Why? Because it's going to show up a whole bunch of times in here. Lev means heart, and we're going to find that there's willing hearts, and there's also people who have a heart for Yah that are willing-hearted and also wise-hearted. So lots of things that have to do with the heart that are all going to kind of bear centrally on this theme. So this is what Yahuwah has commanded. Whoever's of a willing heart, let him bring these things. Yeah, an offering to Yahuwah, gold and silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, seal skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And then it says this, and let every wise-hearted man, so that's Chacham Lev, wisdom, Chacham and of heart, Lev, let them all come and make everything that Yahuwah has commanded. Now, what's interesting about this next section, we're going to get a list of those things. Make, and when you say make, okay, right, well, we're looking for that pointer that Hebrew uses to the direct object. Make what? Well, make the things. Now, what's interesting is all that Yahuwah has commanded. So it's kol, all, asher, za Yahuwah. Zu, I guess, that Yahuwah has commanded. So make all of these things. Well, here we go. Et ha-mishkan. Et ha-ohel. All right, so the Mishkan, we got that. There's a pointer, Aleph Tav, to the Mishkan. Et ha-ohel, pointer to the tent. What else going to make? Well, it's covering, its clasp, its boards, its bars, its sockets, its pillars, the ark, the staves, the ark cover, the veil of the screen, the table, the staves, all the vessels, the showbread, the menorah for the light, its vessels, its lamps, oil for the night. It's et, all of these things. Aleph Tav, et, the pointer to. What's he making? The altar of incense, its staves, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering, its grating of brass, its staves, its vessels, its laver, its base, et the hangings of the court, et the pillars, and their sockets, and the screen, the pins of the tabernacle, the court, and the cords, the plaited garments for ministering in the set-apart place, the holy garments for Aaron HaKohen, the garments for his sons, to minister in the office of priest. Quite a list. And you notice Aleph Tav just keeps appearing in there. Now, what is it that is unique about that? Well, most of you know that we have no English equivalent. There's nothing in the English that does the function of this word et in Hebrew, the Aleph Tav, of pointing to the direct object. But if you think about what is the direct object of all creation, huh? Well, maybe we get a clue. Maybe it's got something to do with the Aleph Tav. Remember what Yeshua says? No, he didn't say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He spoke in Hebrew to his brother, and he said, I am the Aleph Tav. That's the first and the last letter of the Hebrew language. And, of course, it also spells et. He was in the beginning. Hashemayim va'et ha'aretz. And if you count up the number of Aleph Tavs in that long sentence there, guess how many there are? Quite a few, right? The number may ring a bell. The number is 39. 39 appearances of the Aleph Tav in all of these things that are being made to serve for the Mishkan, the tabernacle, a place for him to dwell with us. 39. Can we think of anything in Scripture that has to do with 39? Well, Andrew Lloyd Webber made it more famous, perhaps, than most people learned in Sun God Day School. But that is the number of stripes. You're not supposed to do more than 40 stripes. And so what the rabbis usually did was to say, okay, well, we'll knock one off just to make sure we don't miscount here. So 39 stripes was what was given to what? The Aleph Tav. And it says, Kol Edat, all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel, departed from the presence of Moses. And they came. Listen to this. Everyone whose heart, his lip, stirred him up. Everyone whose spirit made him willing. They brought the offering of Yahuwah for the work of the tent of meeting, for the work of all the service thereof, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women. Uh-oh. Here it is again. He keeps saying this. As many as were willing-hearted. And they brought rings, nose rings, earrings, signet rings, girdles, all these jewels of gold. Every man brought an offering of gold unto Yahuwah. And every man with whom was found the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen, the goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red, and seal skins, they brought them. Everyone that did set apart an offering of silver and brass brought this offering of Yahuwah. And every man with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service, well, he brought it. All the women, meanwhile, those that were ready, hacham lev, they were wise-hearted. They spun with their hands. They brought that which they had spun, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen. And the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom, there's that same word again, spun the goat's hair. Meanwhile, the rulers, the princes, they brought the onyx stones, and the stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. The spice, the oil, the light for the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And then it says this in verse 29. And it's interesting because my English rendering here mistranslates it. It says the children of Israel, but that's usually B'nai Israel. That's not what it says in this case. I can't help but think there's a reason why it's different. It says kol ish ve'isha. Ish, okay, man. Ve'isha, woman, or wives. All the men and women brought a freewill offering unto you. And I think that's somehow important because obviously B'nai Israel would include both men and women, but it looks like for some reason he's decided to set out and make it clear this is all of the men and all of the women. They brought this freewill offering unto Yahuwah, every man and woman, there you go, whose heart made them willing to bring for all the works which Yahuwah commanded by the hand of Moshe to be made. So we get the impression that there's a whole lot of willing-hearted, wise-hearted people who are working together here to do this very important thing. And Moshe said to the B'nai Israel, see, Yahuwah has called by name these two folks, Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. So he is kind of the number one craftsman. And he's filled him with the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of Yah, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. This guy's got a major skill download. And to devise skillful works, working gold, silver, and brass, cutting stones for setting, carving of wood, all manner of skillful workmanship. And he has put, where else? In his heart, that he may teach both he and the number two man, Aholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And them he has filled, it says, with, sounds important, Hakamat Lev, wisdom of heart, to all manner of workmanship, for the craftsman, the skillful workman, and of the weaver, colors, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and of the weaver, and that do any kind of workmanship, and those that devise skillful works. And Bezalel and Aholiab shall work, and every wise-hearted man, in whom Yahuwah has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all the work of the service of the sanctuary, according to all that Yahuwah has commanded. So Moshe called those folks, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Yahuwah had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up, to come unto the work to do it. They all received of Moshe the offering, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, the things that they needed to make it. And they brought yet unto him freewill offerings every morning. So that was kind of an outpouring. All the wise men that wrought the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they wrought. They spoke unto Moshe, and they said, these people bring a lot more than we need, more than enough for the service of the work which Yahuwah commanded them to make. So Moshe gave commandment, and this is kind of fascinating too. I've always thought this was an interesting way to phrase it, and somehow or other it seems ever so apropos. Moshe gave the commandment. They caused to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, all right, okay, we got enough. Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Now here is the key. The stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. It was both sufficient, in other words, it was necessary, and sufficient, and more than sufficient. Now, the rabbis, the sages, talk about this and say it's an interesting way to put it. I agree, for several reasons, one of which is what they call communal consent. It's a stand against that. In other words, it's not about people saying, look, I made that, I made that, I made that. It's about people essentially understanding I contributed. And so as a result, the phraseology suggests every man's and woman's work was necessary, every single bit of it. And yet, it was more than sufficient and even too much at the same time. So it's a blessing on both counts. And, you ready for this? Every wise-hearted man among them wrought the work that they made the tabernacle with for 10 curtains, a fine twine linen, blue and purple, scarlet, and with cherubim, the work of the skillful workman, he made them. The length of each curtain, 28 cubits. These were long curtains. And the breadth of each curtain was 4 cubits, about 6 feet. The curtains were all the same size. They had one measure. He coupled 5 curtains, one to another. And the other 5 curtains, he coupled one to another. So he got 2 sets of 5. He made loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain that was outermost in the first set. Likewise, he made in the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. So he's basically going to line them up, put some loops on there. 50 loops he made in the one curtain, 50 loops in the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. And the loops were opposing one another. So he then made clasps of gold, coupled them one to another with those clasps. And the tabernacle, it says, was echad, a unity. Then he made curtains out of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains he made them. So basically the tabernacle is layered. Length of each curtain, 30 cubits. So just a little longer than the 28 because it's a little bit bigger. It's got to go over the top. And 4 cubits, the breadth of each curtain. They all had the same measure, all 11. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 couples curtains by themselves. Then he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain in the outermost first set and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain in the outermost of the second set. And he made 50 clasps, this time of brass, to couple the tent together, that it might be echad. He made a covering for the tent out of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of seal skins above. And he made the boards for the tabernacle out of acacia wood and stood them up, 10 cubits, the length of a board. Each cubit, the width was 1.5. Each board, the width was 1.5 cubits. Each board had 2 tenons that were joined one to another. Thus he made what he needed for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 for the south side to the south, with 40 sockets of silver under each of the 20 boards. So that's 2 sockets under each board. And another board, again, 2 sockets for 2 tenons. The second side of the tabernacle, in the north, he made 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 on each board. And for the hind part of the tabernacle to the west, he made 6 boards, 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle and the hind part, so that they might be doubled up underneath. In like manner, they would be complete to the top under the first ring. So this is what he did to both corners. And then there were 8 boards and their sockets made out of silver, 16 sockets. Each board had 2 of them. Then he made bars out of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the hind part, to the west. Then he made this middle bar to pass through the midst of the boards from one end to the other. So he's going to use this to tie them together. Overlaid those boards with gold, made their rings out of gold for holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Then he made the veil out of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, the cherubim, the work of the skillful workmen. He put those on there. And he made thereunto 4 pillars out of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, their hooks being of gold, and he cast for them 4 sockets out of silver. He made a screen for the door of the tent out of blue, scarlet, purple, and fine twine linen, the work of the weaver in colors, and the 5 pillars of it with their hooks. He overlaid them with capitals and filleted them with gold, 5 sockets out of brass in this case. And finally, it says in chapter 37 that Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was the length, 1.5 cubits the breadth, and it was 1.5 cubits high. And he overlaid all of that with pure gold inside and out, and he made a crown of gold to round about. In other words, it had a crown all the way around the top. He cast for it 4 rings of gold and put them in the 4 feet thereof. 2 rings one side, 2 rings on the other side. Made staves or long poles out of acacia wood. Those were overlaid with gold. Put the staves into the rings on the sides of the ark so that people could lift it up. He made an ark cover out of pure gold. And we know about this one. This was quite a work of artistry, obviously. He made this ark cover. Of course, it's the same length and width, 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. He made the 2 cherubim that are going to be on top of gold. Of beaten work he made them at the 2 ends of the ark cover. So he beat out, literally, the 2 cherubim from a piece of gold. 1 cherub at one end, the other at the other end. Of one piece with the ark cover made he the cherubim at the 2 ends thereof. So it's all echad. Cherubim spread out their wings on high. They screened the ark cover with their wings, with their faces towards one another. Then he made the table, that's going to be in the area there nearby, out of acacia wood, 2 cubits the length, and 1.5 cubits the breadth, 1 cubit the breadth, and 1.5 cubits high. So it's 2 by 1 and 1.5 cubits high. He overlaid that with pure gold, made a crown of silver of gold around it, and then made a border a handbreadth round about. So he's got a border that's about, 4 inches or so tall, and he made a golden crown to the border around about. Then he cast for it 4 rings of gold, put the rings in the 4 corners on the 4 feet. Close by the border were the rings, the staves to be the holders for the staves to bear the table. He made the staves out of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold like we've seen before. Then he made the vessels that were on the table, the dishes, the pans, the bowls thereof, the jars, things that you could pour oil out of, and they were made out of pure gold. Then he made the menorah also out of pure gold. 1 beaten work made he the menorah. Even its base, its shaft, its cups, its knops, its flowers, everything was one piece with it. So you got to figure, this is some amazing artistry. To be able to take a solid piece of gold and pound it down to the point where you can literally make all of these things come out of what you've got there. So that when you're done, you've used up all the gold. You don't have a whole bunch of extra statues standing around that don't have any place to be attached. Isn't that amazing? And this whole thing, one solid piece of gold. I've emphasized this before. If it was, in fact, what it says, and I have no doubt that it was, pure gold, you got to wonder how come it even stayed up. Because pure gold is actually fairly soft. You have to alloy it with copper or something to make it stiffer. And it's almost miraculous that they made this menorah and these pieces here that might have fallen under their own weight, and yet they didn't. Okay, there's some description here. Six branches go out of the sides of it, and the branches of the menorah out of one side were three, and out of the other side were three. Three cups made like almond blossoms were in one branch, a knop and a flower. Three cups made like almond blossoms in the other branch, again, a knop and a flower. So, this is how it was for the six branches going out of the menorah. And in the menorah were four cups made almost like almond blossoms, the knops and the flowers. And a knop under two branches was one piece with it. Knop under two branches was one piece with it. So basically what they're saying is here, what comes out of the center divides, and then it divides. And this is how you get the six smaller elements of the menorah, was that they literally are, they're counted, and they count things that were not part of this equation, but somehow or other are very much related. A knop under two branches with one piece, a knop under two branches of one piece, for the total of six going out of it. So it kind of splits as it goes up, right? Their knops and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole thing was one beaten work of pure gold. Then he made the lamps, seven of those, the tongs, and the snuff dishes out of pure gold. And a talent of pure gold made he all of it, and all the vessels thereof. He made the altar, of course, of incense out of acacia wood. It was a cubit in breadth, cubit in length, four square. Two cubits was the height of it, and again, the horns were part of it. They were one piece with it. Then he overlaid all this with pure gold, the top, the sides, round about. The horns, he made into it a crown of gold round about, and he made for it two golden rings under the crown thereof, upon the two ribs, upon the two sides, for holders, for staves, wherewith to bear it. And he made the staves out of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, made the sweet anointing oil and pure incense after the art of the perfumer. So we're getting a list of all of these things here. Chapter 38 continues the list. He made the altar of burnt offering out of acacia wood, five cubits in length, five cubits breadth. It was four square, and it was three cubits high. He made the horns on the four corners of it. The horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid this with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the bands, the basins, the flesh hooks, fire pans, all the vessels thereof he made out of brass. Then he made for the altar a grating network of brass under the ledge round about it, reaching halfway up. So in other words, there's a grating that's going to go down inside this altar. So kind of like if you picture a barbecue grill that's got a removable grating so you can clean it. It's a little bit like that. And it reaches around underneath and comes halfway up. So it sits a little bit down inside this this burning area. He cast four rings for the four ends of the grating slats to be holders for the staves. Made the staves out of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Then he put the staves, I'm sorry, this time he's overlaying them with brass. The gold's from the inside, now we're on the outside. Closer, anyway. He put those staves into the rings on the sides, things that were used to bear it, and he made it hollow with planks. Then he made the laver, the base, out of brass, and the mirrors, and the mirrors were made literally from the mirrors of the serving women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. So take these women's mirrors and use them to make this this laver. Then he made the court for the south side to the south. There were hangings, fine twine linen, 100 cubits, 20 pillars, and their sockets, of course, twice that, or sockets 20 out of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were made out of silver. North side, it's 100 cubits this time, 20 pillars, 20 sockets, again, brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets are of silver. And for the west side, hangings, there are 50 cubits, their pillars, 10, sockets, 10, the hooks, the pillars, and their fillets of silver. East side, onward, 50 cubits. The hangings for one side of the gate were 15 cubits, and pillars 3, their sockets 3. So for the other side, on this hand and that hand by the gate of the court were hangings of 15 cubits. Pillars 3, sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about, they were made out of fine twined linen. Sockets for the pillars made out of brass. The hooks for the pillars and their fillets out of silver. So overlaying the capitals of the silver and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. Now the screen for the grate of the court, that was the work of the weaver. It was in color. It was blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. And 20 cubits was its length. The height, 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. Pillars 4, sockets 4, that are made out of brass, hooks of silver, the overlaying of their capitals and their fillets of silver. So it's almost like what we're seeing here is a progression of metals, isn't it? From gold on the inside to silver, now to brass. All the pins of the tabernacle in the court round about it, they were all out of brass. And guess what? Suddenly, and with that, the portion ends.